morning is actually in this year's lectionary for this particular Sunday in Lent. Just so I underline that for the Anglican. Do not think I have just opened, just gone like that with the Bible. I haven't. Now, we're on the subject of making friends again. Just think about this for a moment, especially as it's Mothering Sunday. We had no choice whatsoever where we were born, when, to whom, no choice about our upbringing, our genes, and our predispositions to 1,000 conditions, illnesses, and psychological preferences. And these have shaped us at the deepest level. Our choices have shaped us a little. Gradually, we began to be able to choose the clothes we would want to wear, the clothes we wore, the subjects we studied at school as we got up through the school curriculum, the music we listened to, the friends we made, and indeed the person we married. We never asked to be in this world, but here we are, and there's something else that's true that is extremely important to know and to understand. Regardless of where in the world we were born, and whatever our parents were like, and that is this, we are all of us, a child of Adam. Comes in Genesis chapter 2. Adam is taken from the ground. That's what it says in scripture. He is a dirt bag kissed by heaven. The Lord formed a man, Adam, from the dust of the ground. He is not only connected to the earth, he is given dominion over it. And the word Adam in Hebrew, besides being a name, means humanity. When all is well between God and man, all is well with the world. But when man falls, the earth is knocked off its axis, so to speak. Everything unravels, all hell breaks loose, as the Australian Glenn Scrivener put it. Every experience we have of the worldly brokenness is an experience of a fall. We hate disease because it's a fall from physical health. We hate depression because it's a fall from mental health. And we hate disorder and decay because it's a fall from life. In the story of life, original goodness was the topic of scene one. And when we see the brokenness, which everyone can see, we know and can explain that we are in scene two. But we are heading for a happy day. Scene three is coming. But right now, we are in the very messy middle part of it, which we can hardly believe what's happening as we look at the news. We are longing for the second Adam. We are longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, or the parousia, all the same thing. So we find ourselves in the period leading up to Easter, in scene two, often called Lent, especially, as I said earlier, in the Anglican Church. We're looking today at this passage from 2 Corinthians 5, which starts at verse 11 and finishes at verse 21. And at the beginning of this passage, we see that the title is the Ministry of Reconciliation. It's a word that many would recognize today as it's taken from the world of relationships. There often needs to be reconciliation, whether it is from a background of a marriage breakdown, or tension between parents and children, or fracture between management and the workforce, or the idea of being reconciled rings bells for most of us, because somewhere along the line, maybe we've been involved in it. Certainly we have in kind of small things between parents and children, we've been involved in that. We've often probably had as children had to go and say sorry. And we've had our children come and say sorry to us, we sometimes have to apologise to them. It is mainly for the second part of what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that we'll briefly look at today, starting at verse 15. So what are the consequences, what's the impact on our lives of the restoration of a relationship with the God who made us, and is the most fundamental, and this relationship between us and the God who made us is the most fundamental relationship of all. There are several levels. Let's take a look. Have your Bibles open before you, if you would. The first thing is a new outlook. Now, Paul is explaining to these believers in Corinth by this letter that one result of his new life in Christ, when he's become a Christian, in other words, is that he looks at his own life differently. He said in verse 15 that he no longer lives for himself but for Christ. And a further consequence from that is that he now looks at other people differently too, in verse 16. He doesn't judge them by the standards of this world, which can be race or culture or fame, amongst many others, because what matters to God is on the inside. To recognize that Christ died for all, as it says in verse 14, will mean that we look at other people with a new perspective. You see, before Paul was converted, before Paul met the Lord, he judged Christ by his own religious prejudice. Paul was an educated Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was a very keen one, he was a teacher of the law, and so he knew very well that someone who had been executed on a cross couldn't possibly be the deliverer whom the Jews were expecting. That's where he would have started his thinking. Yet after he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he realized how wrong he had been. Jesus was not some obscure Galilean who had died a shameful and humiliating death. This Jesus was the Savior of the world. Now, to be in God's family is to see people differently. We refuse to judge people by the world's yardstick or the prejudices of our own culture. No, instead, we see each person as someone for whom Christ died. So, as we said at the beginning, there's a new outlook. Secondly, if you look at verse 17, there's a new creation. This is one of the best known descriptions of Christian conversion. Indeed, we have just sung the song by Dave Bilbra, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. And verse 17, as you look there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So there's a total change. There's also a radical change. The old has gone, the new has come. Reconciliation means a radical change of allegiance. Our old way of life is to be put to death, and our new life in Christ is to be the dominant characteristic of all that we are and all that we do. So there's a total change, there's a radical change, and there's also a universal change. Verse 14. You see it says in verse 14, let's look just back at that. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. In the beginning of verse 15, the first few words say, and he died for all. Reconciliation is open to every single person. And one of the greatest obstacles in Christian mission, certainly some years ago in Europe, if it still isn't, was a thing called nominalism. It happens in this country, no end. People who call themselves Christians, in some places, that is a huge percentage of the population, but who do not have a genuine faith in Christ because they have never been converted. And they do not see a need for change in their lifestyle. In other words, they turn up at church every Sunday or most Sundays, but they, you know, but we're good people. We go to church, we nod to God, and, you know, that's about it. But they don't see they need a change. It can happen in any church. But a change, a radical change, is needed in each one of us before we come to Christ. Thirdly, there's a new relationship. Now, the new relationship is talked about in verses 18 and 19. 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Miss out verse 20, which we'll deal with in a minute. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sin has created the barrier between us and God. It produces a sense of alienation between a holy God and a rebellious people. And we are cut off by God, from God by our sin. And God is cut off from us by his holy rejection of sin. He will not have sin in his heaven, and he hates sin when it's upon the earth. And when you think there was a lot of violence in Joshua, the whole reason for that was God was putting sin to death. That was the business. That's what was happening. That's why there were so many, because they were saying, we will not have this God over us. We will not have them, have it. He can buzz off. I expect they put it far stronger than that. But that's what they were doing. And they died for their sin, basically. There is no such thing that we can do to put our sin right before God. There's nothing that we can do. We are cut off from God by it. And of ourselves, we can't put it right. We can't restore that relationship unless God intervenes. So Paul explains, first of all, that God has taken the initiative. Look, verse 18 says, all this is from God. All this is from God. Through and because of Christ, the barrier is removed, explains Paul. God no longer counts our sin against us, as it puts in verse 19. Why? Because God has taken those sins away. Christ died on the cross. It was no accident. The grand plan had not gone wrong. But this was the culmination of his ministry and the purpose of his mission. Dreadful as it was and staggering as it was, Christ's death on the cross was the means by which our sin could be removed and the only way it could be removed. Jesus took all our sin, all our wrongdoing on himself when he died upon that cross. And if it was such, and it was such a complete identification, that Paul uses the phrase, and if you look at verse 21, verse that we missed there, we'll look at verse 21, he says this: God made him who had no sin, so that's Jesus, to be sin for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And in these verses, Paul describes what has come to be known as the doctrine of the great exchange. This is very basic ABC Christian faith, which I hope anybody, any of you could tell anybody else. I hope you could. God takes our sin and in turn gives us Christian righteousness. That's the, you look at this, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is the foundation for the new relationship, which is possible for everyone who turns to Christ. Because of the cross, our sin has been blotted out, and God's holy anger has been taken away. Christ has taken the judgment which we deserve and has brought us home, reconciling us to God through the profound mystery of Jesus' death. So that's why I've said so many times there will be a new clothes for us in heaven. Because it's talked about, Isaiah spoke about it, there is a robe of righteousness. And it won't be about our righteousness, because we haven't got any. So, we haven't got any. It's about his righteousness. It's about Christ's righteousness. And you will have a new robe. Ladies, don't worry, it'll fit. Just perfectly. A new robe of righteousness. And that's what Isaiah talked about, and you will have that. It will cover you because your sin is gone because of Christ. And it's his righteousness that has made us right. The last thing is verse 20, a new ministry. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, verse 20, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the verse we just had a few moments ago. So Paul explains about this new ministry. Having been reconciled himself, he is now a minister of reconciliation. And he uses the illustration of an ambassador, someone sent by the king. He's not boasting. For he has been commissioned by God. It is as though God were making his appeal through us, he said. We are speaking on Christ's behalf. Christians these days can often be asked why they are so arrogant as to claim that the gospel is for every culture. What gives them the right? As it says here, Christ died for all. And the basis of that authority is that they speak on Christ's behalf. Now, agreed, this has to be done carefully and sensitively. But we should never shirk back in today's culture. Why? Because we are sent by the King. Do you see in verse 20 the word implore? It shows us that there is a sense of urgency and authority about it. Paul is not standing up and shouting at his readers, as it were, because don't forget, this is a letter sent from miles away to the people in Corinth. On the contrary, he's not standing up shouting at them, as it were. He is on his knees, begging these people in that church who come into the church to be reconciled. And when they have been reconciled, and that means, as we said at the beginning, to make friends, when they have been reconciled to God, when they themselves have been reconciled to God, he's begging them to take that message with them wherever they go. And the Christians of those early days after Christ was crucified took the gospel with them. That's how the gospel became spread. That they took it with them wherever they went. They gossiped the gospel. Wonderful thing to do, to gossip the gospel. So when that chance that comes to you, be prepared and gossip the gospel, just like Paul says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.